Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. And I'll begin reading this morning at verse 18. So we continue our study of Paul's, many consider it to be his greatest work, his greatest summary of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Romans chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 18. These are the words of God. In hope he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble here this morning hungry and thirsty for news from Zion. And so we pray by the person and power of your Spirit that you would illuminate the text, the passage before us. We pray that you would show us yourself and your great love for sinners, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Perhaps you've heard of the expression, an overnight success, 10 years in the making. An overnight success, 10 years in making. Now, what that little saying or that little phrase means is that although it seemed like it was an overnight success, and it could be an athlete coming into the prime of his particular sport, it could be a business that is now coming into its own, an overnight success, 10 years in the making. In other words, it looked like an overnight success. But actually, that overnight success was the product of 10 years of faithful, hard work. As we've seen in weeks past, Abraham is rightly called the father of all who believe. And this morning's passage reminds us of how truly steady and unwavering Abraham's faith was. But it also reveals that Abraham's faith did not appear or persevere in a vacuum. Rather, it was fed and strengthened by word and worship, as we will see. So first of all, here, the instigation of faith. Again, Abraham's faith, and it's right and good. Paul has devoted the better part of chapter 4 to point us to and to recall the great faith of our father Abraham. But again, it was this faith that Abraham had did not just arise out of a vacuum. What was the instigation of faith? Look back again at verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. It's an awkward construction, isn't it? In hope, he believed against hope. Okay. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. It's a bit awkward there, but basically what Paul reminds us of was that the deck was stacked against the fulfillment of God's promises. The deck was stacked against the fulfillment of his promises, and so Abraham was required to hope against all hope. Well, what was stacked against him? Well, his age. Okay, the first time the promise came to Abraham, he was probably 75 years old, and that puts his wife Sarah about 10 years behind him at about 65 years old. But she wasn't just 65, she was 65 and had been barren for decades prior to that. So age, barrenness, and then also lapse of time. From the first time that God gave this promise to Abraham, and he was 75 years old, to the fulfillment of that promise when Isaac was born. In other words, the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. That was about 25 years. 25 years. So age, barrenness, and a lapse of time, requiring Abraham to, as Paul said here, to hope against all hope. Martin Luther says this about faith. Faith is something arduous and difficult. Read that again. Faith is something arduous and difficult. First, it is directed to what a person does not see, Hebrews 11:1. Indeed, to the very opposite of what one perceives. It seems utterly impossible. Then regarding the divine promise, there arises the anguished thought in one's heart that God might change his counsel and do something else. The first pertains to God's power, the second to his veracity, but behind the divine promise stands God's immutability, both as regards his essence and his actions. And so Luther takes us to the heart of why Abraham was certainly tempted to waver in his faith. Why? Because faith is something that is arduous and difficult. Faith is not simply let go and let God. Faith is not simply the leap into the dark. Faith, I believe Luther is right, faith is something that is arduous and difficult. And so what was the instigation of Abraham's faith again? Well, Paul tells us here, okay, that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. As he had been told. Paul is going to tell us several chapters ahead in chapter 10 of his letter to the Romans that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. In other words, faith does not arise in a vacuum. Faith is the response to something that God has revealed. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. And so Yahweh kept speaking his word, his promise to Abraham over a period of 25 years. In other words, God's promise, first given to Abraham in chapter 12, was not a one-off affair. God spoke to Abraham, and then he spoke again to Abraham, and then he spoke again to Abraham over that 25-year period. And again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it was really the same promise that was given roughly five different times. So there's five different iterations of the same promise. The first one appears in chapter 12. And it's recorded for us that Yahweh said to Abram. So it appears that the Lord took some sort of physical form to speak his word promise to Abraham. Yahweh said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, singular. I will make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, chapter 12, Abraham was about 25 years old when he first heard this promise. And then the second iteration we see in chapter 13 and verse 16. And again, Yahweh said to Abram. Okay, so this word, this promise was articulated to him via words, and because it's God speaking it, then it is God's word. And he said, I will give you the land of Palestine, and I will make your offspring numerous as the dust of the earth. And then again in chapter 15, okay, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and this time in a vision. So probably some sort of Yahweh had taken some sort of physical form to speak to Abraham, and this time in Genesis 15, then the word of the Lord comes to him in a vision and says, you will have a son, and I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the night sky. And it is after this third iteration of the promise that we read in Genesis that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, but again, the point is that God did not simply give this promise to Abraham once and then to say, keep believing, you know. It was given three times before Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. But notice this, that even after, even after Abram believes and Yahweh reckons it to him as righteousness, even after that, God continues to speak his word promise to him. So chapter 17, the fourth iteration, Yahweh this time appeared to Abram and said to him, okay, 17 verse 22, when he finished talking with Abraham, God went up from him. And what did he say this time? He says, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of, this time, a multitude of nations. Actually, at this time, Yahweh changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abram, exalted father to Abraham, father of a multitude. He said, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings will come to you. I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring for an everlasting covenant. Now, at the time, this iteration, this fourth iteration, now Abraham is 99 years old, almost 25 years after the first version of that word promise that Yahweh had given to him. And then one more, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 16, Yahweh promises, it says to Sarah, you will have a child. It says to Sarah, you will become nations. It says kings and people will come from her. And again, this time, Sarah is 90 years old, and Abraham is now pushing 100 years old. Now, note that all of these promises, all these word promises that Yahweh gave to Abraham, okay, all of these were given to him before the birth of Isaac, okay, over a period of 25 years before the birth of Isaac. And then, after this last iteration, and then within a year, Isaac was born, and the promise began to be fulfilled. So that's the instigation of faith. As Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God spoke this, Yahweh spoke this word promise to Abram over a period of 25 years. Secondly, the cultivation of faith. Look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Abraham believed, and he kept on believing. Paul says he did not weaken in faith. And again, this was against visible, tangible realities. His own body now is 100 years old. Sarah is now 90 years old. And again, decades and decades of barrenness. And again, God hasn't answered this promise, hasn't started fulfilling this promise for 25 years, and how Abraham must have been tempted. But it says here, Paul says clearly, he did not waver in his faith. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And then Paul says, but, in other words, in contrast, he actually grew strong in his faith. Now think about that for a minute. As Abraham grew older, as Sarah grew older, as the time span between the time that that first promise was given and now 25 years later, Abraham's faith was not weakening, it was not lessening, it was actually growing stronger. He grew strong in his faith. How? As he gave glory to God. As he gave glory to God. In other words, Abraham grew strong in faith, okay, as he continued to worship Yahweh. It's interesting. God made a promise to Abram at one time. He said, okay, you know, walk around the land and I'll give you the land wherever your foot treads. And so Abraham took that seriously and walked all around that area. So this was a land that was promised to him, was given to him. And basically, and it's very interesting because the path that Abraham walked through the promised land, and everywhere he went, he built these places of worship. Most often on the tops of hills, next to trees, or actually planting groves of trees, but he worshiped his way through the promised land. And then it's no coincidence that as Joshua and the children of Israel come into the promised land, they actually retrace the footsteps of Abraham as they go in and conquer the land. In other words, the land was secured in principle as Abraham walked around the land worshiping, giving glory to Yahweh as he did. So in chapter 12, verse 7, it says he built an altar to the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 4, Abraham called on the name of the Lord at an altar. Chapter 14, verse 20, Abraham gave Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, a tithe of everything. 15 and verse 9, Abraham sacrificed to the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. Trees and groves were considered to be ladders to heaven and were therefore places of worship. Chapter 21, verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so, now think about this for a minute. For a period of 25 years, during which Yahweh had not fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Abraham worshiped Yahweh continually and faithfully, and listen carefully, and in doing so, Abraham affirmed the worthiness of God to be worshiped, irrespective of what he had or had not done for Abram. Okay? So 25 years, okay, where Yahweh had not yet begun to fulfill these promises given to Abraham, Abraham continued to worship Yahweh faithfully and continually, and doing so, again, affirmed the worthiness of God to be worshiped, irrespective of what he had or had not done for Abram. And giving glory to God, Abraham remained fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So as he continued to worship God, he remained fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised and said, okay, well, it's just not Yahweh's timing. But as he gave glory to God, as he worshiped him, he remained convinced that he was able to do what he had promised. Then lastly, the implication of faith. Paul reminds us here that this is not just for Abraham, but this is for us as well. Look at verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul says that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, what's the that? Well, Abraham believed, and Abraham did not waver concerning the promises of God. Abraham remained fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And again, taking all these promises together, this was rather a tall order. But Paul wants us to understand that Abraham is a template for all who are saved by grace through faith. Paul puts it negatively. The words "it was counted to him" were not written for Abraham's sake alone, okay, negatively. Positively, but for ours also. In other words, Abraham believed, as Paul alludes to here, Abraham believed that Yahweh could bring life out of death. Abraham believed that Yahweh could bring life out of death. Abraham believed that Yahweh could bring life, descendants, and a kingdom out of death, old age, death, barrenness. Recall that later on, according to the author of Hebrews, Abraham believed that Yahweh could raise up Isaac from the dead after he had been obediently sacrificed to Yahweh. That is why he didn't have any hesitations or any reservations about killing his only son, because he believed that Yahweh was able to bring him up from the dead. So Paul says we too are to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, from life, in other words, life from death, Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses, in other words, as a vicarious sacrifice. Paul says that Jesus was delivered up. Interesting the way that he puts that. Paul says that Jesus was delivered up, which provokes the question, okay, well, who delivered him up? Paul's going to answer that later on in chapter 8, but the one that delivered up Jesus to be killed on that Roman cross was God the Father. Chapter 8 and verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Never forget the love of the Father in the offering up as a sacrifice for sin, Jesus, his only begotten son. And it's just not true, and we need to be careful to avoid this horrible, horrible way of thinking about our Heavenly Father, that our Heavenly Father was, you know, angry and filled with wrath and just had it with the human race. But then Jesus comes in and does this wonderful thing, and then he's the one that changes the mind of God the Father to not be so wrathful and so ill-disposed to the human race. No, Paul reminds us here that Jesus was delivered up. Jesus was delivered up by the Father to be this sacrifice for sins. And then Paul says, and not only was he delivered up for our trespasses, but also raised up for our justification. In other words, declared not guilty, fully righteous. In order for us to be declared not guilty, fully righteous, Jesus had to be vindicated. Okay? There is no good gift that we receive apart from our union with Christ. And so for us to be declared not guilty, fully righteous, he had to be declared not guilty, fully righteous, which he was. He was justified in his resurrection. In his resurrection, Jesus proved that he was innocent of personal sins. His resurrection proves that he had not died for his sins, but rather for the sins of his people. Just a couple words of application. First of all, again, Luther is right. Faith is something arduous and difficult. It's something that must be fed, it must be tended, and it must be strengthened. Unwavering belief, the kind that secures the righteousness of faith, again, does not occur in a vacuum. It begins with the Word of God and is continually fed and strengthened by the Word of God. We here at King's Cross, we encourage everybody to be on some kind of a systematic Bible reading program. Okay, why is that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we are to believe, and we are to keep believing, our faith needs to be fed, and the best way to feed it is with the Word of God. So it begins with the Word of God and is continually fed and strengthened by the Word of God. It continues unwavering in faith by means of worship. We call what we're doing here this morning one of the ordinary means of grace. Okay? Gathering together to pray to God, gathering together to sing to God, gathering together to hear God's Word read and sung and preached. And what we're doing is we are, as was said of Abraham, what we're doing is we are giving the glory to God. But it's critical that we do this, just like it was for Abraham, for the strengthening of our faith. Think about the arrogance of neglecting word and worship, which basically says, well, I know Abraham needed word and worship to strengthen his faith, but I'm really so strong that I can go on just fine on my own. Actually, no, you can't. Abraham needed his faith fed by the Word of God and fed by his worship. Saving faith, Paul reminds us here, saving faith, we are saved by the same type of faith that Abraham had. Saving faith believes that God the Father delivered Jesus up for our trespasses. In other words, believes in the love and mercy of God the Father, believes in the willingness of the Son to be that sacrifice, believes that Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice and that his sacrifice was necessary and sufficient to deal with the guilt of our trespasses. Saving faith believes that God can bring life out of death. Saving faith believes that Jesus was raised up bodily from the grave on the third day, thereby proving his innocence and the only basis for God's declaration that those who believe God's testimony are not guilty, fully righteous, in other words, justified. And amen.